I hope you read your Bible. I'm really excited to be here this morning. To me, it's always wonderful studying the Word of God, together with you. As we are here this morning, can you please turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm really excited to hear God's voice this morning, to interact with you, and just to share what God's been teaching me, and also at the same time, if all possible, hear what God's been teaching you through our fellowship together. So, Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is our main text from the Bible in the series I call Foundation. And it starts Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, where the author laid down really six materials that are necessary for a firm foundation. And if you mark this on your Bible, I think it would really help you to spot it out quickly. You know, whenever you read through Hebrew, you can spot out the six foundation, the six materials that are used to lay that firm foundation for us that allow us to grow in our faith. Let me read it. And as you look to the scripture, read scripture with me. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And before we delve into the first of the six elements, there are six of them, repentance of, from dead works, faith toward God, and so on and so forth. If you would allow me, I'd like to just give you a few more important introductory insight into this foundation. And I'm just going to go over very briefly. Actually, I start writing in my notes, and I realized I started writing about three pages of introductory insight. Like, that's pretty long. That's a whole sermon. So if you ever want my notes, they're in there, but I'm just going to run it over real quickly because I don't want to belabor on the introduction. But there's three important things that we need to know about these elementary doctrines, these foundation. First, these are just basic building blocks that are necessary to build toward maturity. I mean, they are really just the basic building blocks. I mentioned that last week already, that these foundation, if we live by it, imparted to our life, does not bring us toward maturity. They just lay the foundations that we can build toward maturity. So don't stay here alone. That's not where we want to rest, but we want to firmly cement this into our life so that we are able to walk toward maturity. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 1, right? Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine. That is, not laying again the foundation. To do what? To go toward maturity. So it doesn't build maturity. And how do we know what maturity is? Well, if you look back to chapter 5, the ending of chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it identifies what a mature man or mature woman looks like. For everyone who lives on milk, that is, live on these foundations, these six elementary foundation, is not a mature man. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice. Practice of what? Well, practice for the word of righteousness that he just mentioned, so that they may be able to distinguish good from evil. See, that is maturity. Maturity is not these foundations. Maturity is able to use these foundations and then build upon it so that we will distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. That's maturity. The second thing I want to note is that these foundations, these building blocks, are just the stages of the Christian life. The author of Hebrews actually lays out the stages and the steps of the Christian life. It's not some haphazard list being thrown together. It's not some, idea that someone just throw it down on paper. I think the author really intentionally think about these foundational materials. And he began to list the stage of the Christian life. First, she must repent. Then after she repents, she now builds faith toward God. And notice that repentance comes before faith. There's some theological circle that says faith comes before repentance, but you don't see the Bible teaching that. is actually repentance comes first and then faith. And after having faith toward God, then you can tend to build up with instruction. Instruction about four things, about washing, laying on hands, about resurrection, and the eternal judgment. Those things comes next. It's laying one upon the other, building the foundation toward each other. It describes the Christian life to a T. The third thing that I want to note in terms of introductory thought is that these building blocks are listed in couplets. They are listed in couplets. There are six of them, forming three couplets each. Faith and repentance is one couplet. They go together. Baptism and laying on of hand is a couplet. They go together. And the third couplet is resurrection and eternal judgment. And each of these couplets, three of them, has something very important and essential to say about the totality of the Christian life. It is so important and so crucial and so essential that I just want to take a little bit more minutes just to hammer this thing out. See, the first couplet, faith and repentance, is our conversion life. It's our conversion life. Both faith and repentance occur at conversion. They are the gateway into the Christian life. This is where we start. We must have faith upon, we must repent, then upon repent, have faith toward God. This one is personal. It's about me. See, no one can repent for you, and no one can have faith for you. Unlike some people think, I will have faith for you. Impossible. It is personal. It is something that I do by myself. You and I must individually come to Christ, and you and I must individually build our faith toward Christ. Two, this is God's word. We look up. It's about me and God. It's about you and God. It looks up. Repentance and faith is about you and God. It's about me and God. But our Christian journey does not end there. That's where some of us want to end. I tend to chuckle at one of my friends who, he's kind of like an evangelist. He always liked to quote, 1 Corinthians, right? I know nothing, and I seek to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You remember that verse in Corinthians? That's all I want to know. That's all I want to talk about. Christ and Him crucified. About repentance and faith. That's it. But what he doesn't realize, as I pointed out to him, is that if you read it, that's a good thing. But that is an immature man. As Paul later writes, I cannot speak to you as one who is mature, but one who is immature. See, the message of Christ and Him crucified, faith and repentance, is foundational. It's only for an immature person. We must move beyond that to the second couplet, which is about the corporate life. See, the second couplet is our corporate life. We are saved to be part of a community, to be part of a Christian community. We're never saved to be an individual. We're never saved so that we can run off to some kind of monastery and be by ourselves. We're never saved to be at home listening to sermons. We're saved to be part of a community, a Christian community. One, it is social. The second part of our Christian life, baptism and laying on of hands, is our social life. We are combined together as a family. We are brother and sister with one another. And matter of fact, all the exhortation in the New Testament on what we need to do is exhortation on how we are to behave toward our brothers and sisters. Sorry, not all, about 99% is about how we behave toward one another within the Christian life. Two, the second couple is manward. While the first couple looks up toward God, the second couple looks down toward each other. We are to look toward one another and to relate to one another. See, if we are a child of God, we are part of a family. We are brother and sister who cares for each other, who love one another. That leads to the third couplet, which is our committed life. It is our committed life. The resurrection from the dead and the eternal judgment. It's talking about it's the motivation by which we are committed to one another, committed to God. Commit to the first couplet and commit to the second couplet. This is the spiritual. It is spiritual. Only God can raise us from the dead, and only God can give us the final judgment. Only God has the power to give the final judgment. It is our life with God. And we must never ever lose this committed life. Even our time studying together, in our time interacting with each other, in our social time, you must never ever lose sight of God. That's where this third couplet comes in. We should never forget God as we are having fun and joy in our social gathering. Number two, this third couplet helps us to look forward, right? While the first couplet helps us look Godward, the second couplet helps us look manward, this third couplet helps us to look forward. We look into the future. So that's what these three couplets reveal. And that's why these three couplets, these six elementary principles, lays the foundation on where we need to move from self to social to spiritual. But remember, that is not maturity. These are only the foundation that help us to build toward maturity. I was with Oz about 2 weeks ago, eating there, having some time with him eating. And being an introvert and a teacher, I was talking to Oz and I said, Oz, do we really want to meet together socially every 2 months, all the house church come together? Do we really want to do that? See, I'm an introvert. I'd rather stay home and study. I'd rather be secluded and just be in the Bible. Do we really need that, Oz? Let's just do it once every 3 months. And then, of course, Oz just looked at me very firmly. No, we do it once every 2 months. Just like that. I kind of chuckled and said, yes, sir. Yeah, okay, you're right. You're right. We need to do it once every 2 months. We need to have the social aspect, the Christian community. For some of us who love social, it's good. But you also need to have that solitude time to be alone with God. See, all three of them needs to come together, from the self to the social to the spiritual. And that's what we need as we move on, laying these foundations. I hope you have that in mind. Well, anyway, that was just my introductory insight very quickly. All those are summarized in three pages if you ever want my notes on that. But let's move on to the first list. The first of the list in the time that we have left, which is repentance from the dead. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. To be honest, repentance is not a very popular topic today. If you really listen to a lot of the sermons online, repentance is hardly ever mentioned. Matter of fact, some churches made it a part of their intention not to talk about repentance. They move away from the preaching of repentance altogether. Matter of fact, the largest church here in Houston, as well as the nation, I think, is one of the largest church. Last time I looked at it, it was the largest church in the nation here, positioned in Houston. Never, ever talk about repentance. Never, ever talk about the word sin. You will never hear him talk about sin nor repentance. No mention of them whatsoever. They rather talk about the love of God. We rather talk about the power of God. Matter of fact, we rather talk about the blessings of God on us. Those things are more easy digested, right? But repentance? No. We learn very, very quickly that if we want people to like us, if we want the church to grow, never make people feel bad, never talk about sin, and never talk about repentance. We just don't like to hear it. Matter of fact, we just don't like to think that we are sinners. I chuckled when I read what one pastor wrote. If the biggest sinner that you know is not you, you don't know yourself. I just love that. If the biggest sinner you know is not you, you don't really know yourself. We just don't like to think that way. As a matter of fact, Don sometimes pointed out my sins or my mistakes. I just want to run away. Just don't talk about it. I don't want to hear it. We don't want to think that we're bad. We become defensive and angry. And to be honest, if we're truthful to ourselves, we get easily offended when someone pulls back the curtains of our life and shows the dirt underneath it. Doesn't it? I try not to, but I admit I do. Hey, Lam, you get angry too easy. What? No, I don't. Things like that, as my wife always points out to me. You snap so often. What? But to be honest, repentance is always the first step in laying down that foundation. Repentance is the first step in having a conversion life. The Bible teaches that over and over again. John the Baptist is the preacher of repentance. When he appears on the scene, his first message to the community of the children of Israel is to repent. You see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. He came to the wilderness of Judea, and his message is repeated, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you got to repent. Jesus later came on the scene shortly after John the Baptist, and he is also a preacher of repentance. The next chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus comes into the scene, and his first message is very much the same as John the Baptist's first message. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Jesus came into the scene and began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The exact same message. Jesus' whole ministry is about repentance. And as Jesus departed, died, and rose again from the grave, and departed and ascended to heaven, he looked to his disciple, and he gave his disciple the Great Commission. Yes, the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, but the Great Commission is also found in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, included in this Great Commission, inherent in this message of the Great Commission is repentance. Luke 24, verse 7 states this, that Jesus said to them, that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning to Jerusalem, and so forth, to Judea and to the rest of the world. Repentance is part of the gospel message. So that's what the apostles did. They started to preach and exhort others to repent. As a matter of fact, the first preaching that the church did was done by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. And guess what Peter preached? He called people to repentance. First message ever that the church did, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So John the Baptist's first message is to repent. Jesus' first message is to repent. The church's first message is to repent. The whole gospel message, the beginning of our faith, is called upon to repent. And for us to forget this, Jesus lays down a very solemn warning in Luke chapter 13, verse 5. He says this, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance should be the message of the church, laying down that foundation. Now, when I was in my younger years, I didn't like talking about repentance, I must admit. I did not like to talk about repentance whatsoever. See, I believe that repentance is for the Jews. For us Gentiles, what do? We don't repent. You know what we do? We believe, right? We believe. Matter of fact, one time I was this dentist guy, he pulled me over to his house with some of the people who, I had a little fellowship, a Saturday fellowship, and when the lady opened the house for us to have fellowship, and this one guy pulled me over, because he's supposed to be this lady's mentor, and started telling me that my message, I should start teaching people to repent. I didn't like that. Matter of fact, I started engaging with him, and I started proving to him that we Gentiles do not need to repent, we just need to believe. And I gave a very, very sound argument. Here's my argument, you know. Which book of the New Testament main purpose is to teach us how to come to know, which New Testament book in the entire New Testament teach us how we can have eternal life? The whole purpose of this book is to teach us how to have eternal life. Which book is that? John, who said that? Someone said over there, Han, you're the teacher's pet. The book of John, right? I write these things so that you may believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, and in believing you may have eternal life. That's the book of John, the Gospel of John. Now, in the Gospel of John, the entire Gospel is written for us to have eternal life. How many times does the word repent or repentance appear in the Gospel of John? Huh? You don't know? Take a wild guess. No. Zero. Who says zero? Again, the teacher's pet. Zero. If repentance is required to have eternal life, it appears nowhere in the Gospel of John. But guess how many times the word believe in the appear of the Gospel of John?
Many
times, yes. 98 times. And that was my argument to him. We Gentiles do not need to repent. We need to believe. I made such a strong argument that he got angry with me. He called me the son of Satan and stormed out of the house. He really did. That's the first time I've ever been called the son of Satan. I kind of, you know, like, yeah, I showed him. You know, here I am, this young, I was a young kid, you know. Yeah, very arrogant. So we don't need to repent. We just need to believe. That until later, I was rebuked by myself as I matured and started reading the scripture for myself and realized that believing is repentance. See, because that's the message that Peter preached to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, right, in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter preached to Cornelius, in verse 43, Peter said to him, it said to Cornelius, that to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who, note this word, believes in him receives forgiveness of sin in his name. Believing in Jesus, talking to Gentile, we receive forgiveness by believing, right? Yes. But as Peter went to his Jewish people in Acts chapter 11, recounting the stories, in verse 18 he mentioned this. Recounting the story, he says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Believing is repentance that leads to life. And that guy who rebuked me, and I rebuked him right back, he was right. And if I never met him again, and if I do, I'll probably tell him, hey, you're right, sorry. But that's what repentance is. And we try to avoid the word repentance. We're trying to avoid talking about repentance that leads to life, repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin, because we don't want to offend anyone. We'd rather talk about believing in God, faith in God, blessings of God, love of God. But as one theologian notes, repentance is such an important aspect of conversion that it is often stressed rather than saving faith. As when Christ said that there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repents. In other words, the Bible doesn't really talk about saving faith. It talks about repentance. Since repentance is so essential to the conversion, so essential in starting laying the foundation, what is repentance? What does it mean? Well, there are three words in the Bible that are translated repentance. One Greek word and two Hebrew words. And by putting these three words together, one Greek and two Hebrew, we actually hammer out what repentance really means. So, because as I was doing this research on repentance and so on and so forth, I want to hear what other people have to say about it. I think they all missed it. They have one aspect of repentance or another aspect of repentance, but I think they all missed it. For example, one pastor said that repentance is not an emotional decision. It's a thoughtful decision. It has nothing to do with emotion. And that some people in the church, they try to build up your emotion, makes you feel nice, play nice music, and they call a person to repent based upon their emotion. And that pastor said, that's wrong. It's not an emotional aspect at all. Is it? Well, I think it is. And more so. There are three words in the Bible that talks about repentance. The first one is a Greek word, metanoia, which means to think afterward. To think afterward. The idea is to change our thinking about something. See, a lot of people think that metanoia, repentance, is to change our thinking about our sins. And there is that idea, but not really. But there is. It's more than that. You see, because in the Bible, The Bible said that God repents. Right? Remember in Genesis chapter 6, twice it mentioned that God repents, that he made man. So God didn't sin. So repentance is not about changing our mind about sin as much as it changes our mind about ourselves and changing our mind about God. That's repentance. See, we live this life for whom? For me, for myself. Each and every one of us live our life for ourselves. Every decision that we make is for me. Even if I bless you and give to you, it's for me. How do I know? Because the minute I don't benefit from blessing you, I cease to bless you, right? It is about me. Repentance, I said, is not about me. It's about God. See, it's a thinking and changing about ourselves and thinking and changing our mind about God. In the biblical sense, repentance refers to a deeply seated and thoughtful turning from self to God. It occurs when a radical turning to God takes place, an experience in which God is recognized as the most important factor in our existence. That's repentance, a change of mind about ourselves and about God. Second Hebrew word, nechem, which means to breathe heavily or to sigh. See, the idea is to feel sorry for something. That's what the second word of repentance means. In the case of God, as we mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, God was sorry about something. He was sorry he made man. And then he repented. Matter of fact, it mentioned twice in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And Yahweh God regretted, that is, repented, nechem, that he had made man on earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So Yahweh God said, I will blot man out whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, and I am sorry, nechem, that I have made them. That's the second idea. It is to be sorry about something. In our case, it's to be sorry about our sins, sorry that we've been living for ourselves, we've been living for our own benefit. Sorry that we have no one else in mind, not even our Creator in mind. The third Hebrew word, and I love this Hebrew word, shuv. I just love it. You know why? It appears in Deuteronomy. I don't know why, I just love Deuteronomy. And the word shuv means to return. To return. It is return back to God. The idea is to change direction, to turn around. Deuteronomy chapter 30 mentioned the word shuv so many times. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 and 6, you can get the idea of what shuv means. I don't have time to read it, but read that to yourself. As a matter of fact, verses 1 through 6 are mentioned three times, the word shuv. And mentioned a few more times after that. It means to turn around. Putting these three words together, this is what repentance means. Number one is having a change of mind about ourselves and about God. Two, feeling sorry about our sins, sorry that we've been doing that, having our attention upon ourselves. Namely, that we've been living for ourselves and not for God. And three, turning it around and returning back to our Creator. That's the idea of repentance. Three things together makes repentance. If we have one without the other or two without the rest, that is not repentance. See, if all we have is nacham, an emotional response, the minute that when everything goes right in our life, we will forget that we repent. See, because it's just emotional. If all we have, okay, is the change in our thinking and no emotion attached to it, we never own that. You see, we have to have all three together. So I'll summarize it this way. Repentance involves three things. First, is the change of our mind. That's metano. We got to change our mind. Second, is the change of our emotion. That's nacham. Is a change of how we feel. And third is the change of our will. That's you. We deliberately return back to God. A change of mind, a change of emotion, and a change of will. All three must be involved if true repentance are to occur. I shared a story before. Back then I was leading a group, a small group, and one lady came to me and was telling me, you know what, I'm going back to China. My parents doesn't know that I'm Christian, you know, and they're not Christian, they're Buddhist. And I know that when I return, they're going to make me bow down to an idol. You know, what should I do? And my statement is simple. You need to tell them you can't bow down, that you're a Christian. Well, but I can't tell them I'm a Christian. You need to. Well, what if I just bow down and then repent later? Mm-mm, that's not repentance. We say that a lot, right? I know it's a lot of smile because that's what we say. What if I just do it now and then repent later? Nope. Because there's no change of mind, right? You deliberately sin and then that doesn't work. But that's what she said. And I said, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. You need to stand firm because if you deny Christ in public before men, Christ would deny you. And, you know, I gave a very, very firm warning. Once you denied him, you're not a Christian. That's not what a Christian behaves. You know, I can say that because that's what I did with my parents, my mom, when my father passed away. I told my mom, you know, I can't bow down to idols. Because, you know, you have to bury dad in a Buddhist way. I just can't do it. You know, I stood firm. But I looked at her and said, you got to stand strong. You got to stand strong. Then she said, okay. But don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Just tell the story. Then later, as I went around and started fellowshiping with other people, and I overheard her, went and talked to another couple. Another guy who's also, you know, co-leader with me. And I was kind of a little bit disappointed. She started telling him the same story. And I heard him say to her, well, as long as you don't bow down in your heart. Bow down, you can bow down physically. Bow down, let everyone see, but in your heart you don't bow down. What kind of message is that? Deny Christ? Don't see, but in your heart, don't bow down. What kind of... See, I was so upset with him. And I said, that's not the message of the gospel. So you see, but more important is that what she did is that she went and talked to other people so that she can hear a message that she wants. The beginning of the foundation is repentance, a changing of mind, a changing of thought, saying, I'm not going to live for myself any longer, but I'm going to live for you, God. And then there's an emotional response to that. I'm so sorry that this is how I've been living. And then finally, our will to turn back to God. The best place where repentance is found, or the definition of repentance is found, if you don't remember those three words, one Greek, two Hebrew, is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. If you want to mark this in your Bible, there's a best place where you find the definition of repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see that? A change of thoughts and a change of will. And let him return, that's Shub, to Yahweh, that he may have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's repentance. It is a remorse and a return back to God. We'll hammer this on next week as we look out for false repentance next week and solidify what is true repentance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you loved us and you came and you convict us of our sins. You convict us, Lord God, of where we have gone astray and where we have lived wrong. And you help us, Lord God, to come back to you. For that is eternal life, is it not, Father? To know you, to know the Son, to live in you and to live with the Son, to grow deeper in love. That's what we want, Father God. Father, if there be any sin in our life, Father God, may we be convicted of that. May we turn. If we have been living a life that is not for you, but for ourselves, help us to turn to you. Help us to return to you. Change us, Father God. For we offer to you our very life, our very being. We pray these things in your name. Amen.